All right, let's join our hearts in prayer. Good, great, loving, righteous, holy Father, we love you and we praise you. As a community, right now, Lord, we have a lot of needs. We have people who are facing serious illness. We have families who are walking the path of grief with fresh sorrow in their spirits. We have people who have been struggling for a long time now. And then there's a whole lot of us who are going through stuff that not many of us know about. We're in need. So we wanted to say, first of all, this morning that with all that's going on, we trust you. We trust you. We know that you always have our best in mind. We know that you are good and full of grace. We know that you are powerful. Lord, with every sickness, with every struggle, with everything that's known and unknown, we trust you to care for us in love, in grace, and in mercy. And speaking of trust, we entrust Pastor Bob and Carol to you this morning. We are so grateful. Their work here, their ministry here, it's made such a difference. And we're going to miss them, but we're thrilled. We're thrilled for this sabbatical. We're thrilled for this time of rest, for this time of reflection. Lord, we pray, first of all, that you will keep them safe as they go to so many different places and visit so many different people. We pray that their contact with our missionaries will be an encouragement. But we also pray for all those new people they're going to meet. Interesting people, different. Lord, help that to be just a source of amazement and joy for them. We pray for their health and strength, Lord. That's a lot of ground to cover. Keep them from any kind of illness or mishap. Put your arms around them and shield them. And Lord, we pray that this sabbatical, this time of rest, will be just that, restful and reviving. That you'll renew Bob and Carol. And that when they come back, they'll renew us. So we put them in your hands because we trust you. We know that you're great and good. So hear our prayer and send our brother and sister out with your love. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Bob and Carol, go with our love and go in grace. Well, we got a few more weeks in this summer series about Jesus. Matthew chapter 7. We are going to read 6 verses. You know, I gotta believe this will not be the first time you've heard any of these words. Matthew 7, 1 through 6. As we listen once again to what Christ would say to us. Matthew 7, 1 through 6, this is God's word for our lives. Lift up your heart. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see more clearly the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. May God bless the reading of His word to our lives. Do not judge. Really. Is there any more simple, straightforward, powerful, plain message from the mouth of Jesus than that? Do not judge. Is there a more concrete and persuasive moral command that has come from the mouth of Jesus than those three words? Do not judge. Do not judge. You know, if Jesus had a Facebook page, how many likes do you think that one would get? I'll tell you what, this is one of those things from the Bible, one of those things from Jesus that people who don't even know Jesus or particularly like church or the Christian message, they dig it, right? I mean, how many different ways does our world have of retweeting Jesus? I could find all kinds of things. What gives you the right to judge me? Has anybody ever said that to you? Have you ever said that to anybody else? Or I like this one. You know, counting other people's sins doesn't make you a saint. Do not judge. I mean, really, what am I going to talk about for the next? Well, this will be a 25-minuter. What am I going to talk about? What else is there to talk about? And yet, there are some questions. Do you remember a guy by the name of Lewis Smedes? Some of you maybe not. Lewis Smedes was, if we had saints in the Christian Reformed Church, he would be one of our patron saints. He was a seminary professor and an author and a teacher and a charismatic speaker and a good thinker. He wrote an article in Christianity Today 15 years ago about this passage, about not judging. He said this, listen to this, this is intriguing. He said, common sense suggests that if no one ever judged other people, there would be no real human community. In a sinful world, no community can exist for long where nobody is ever held accountable. No teacher would grade a student's performance. No citizen would sit on a journey or call a failed leader to account. And when you come to think of it, nobody would ever forgive anyone for wrongs they had done. We only forgive people for what we blame them for, and we blame only after we judge them. And then he says this, I would suggest that in our day and age, we need more, not less judgment. Well, there goes the clarity out the window, right? Apparently, we do have something to talk about. Apparently, do not judge doesn't mean do not think, or do not draw moral lines, or do not echo the teaching of righteousness. So what does it mean? Where are the lines? Let's see if we can figure that out this morning. It's still really important stuff. So I'm going to ask three questions. What forms of judging does Jesus forbid in this passage? You know, after listening to Smead, you know, clearly something is being forbid here and something needs to be balanced. What is it? What is Jesus forbidding here? Where are those lines? Secondly, why does Jesus forbid this? This is one of the most important things about this passage that's often forgotten. The do not judge command, we lay that out, but we forget the two reasons Jesus gives in this passage for not being judgers. And then finally, that verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. Actually, I preached a few months ago in the evening about that, so some of you didn't hear it. But how does that bring something new to the conversation? So here we go. Are you ready? What forms of judging does Jesus forbid in these verses? Now, I'm going to give you three C's, and I want you to remember these three C's. I think these are three really important words for all of us to remember in connection with this passage. So three C's. What does Jesus forbid? Here's the first C. Jesus forbids you and me to have a critical spirit. A critical spirit. Nobody said it better than an old Anglican pastor, a guy by the name of J.C. Ryle. I'm going to quote him, and really, I'm only going to add one little thing to his quote, because he hits the bullseye on the head. He says this, "What our Lord means to condemn is a censorious and fault-finding spirit." Is that you? "A readiness to blame others for trifling offenses or matters of indifference. A habit of passing rash and hasty judgments." You ever complain about other drivers, by the way? "A disposition to magnify the errors and infirmities of our neighbors and make the worst of them." That is what the Lord forbids. Moral nitpicking. Rating other people. According to what? Your standard? Your standard of dress? Your standard of driving? Your standard of performance? Your righteousness? Yeah. For sure. For sure. Jesus prohibits a critical spirit. Now, let me just add this. There are two versions of this. Two versions of this. One version of critical spirit, I would say, is the audible one. That's the one, you know you're dealing with a person who's got an audible critical spirit when they're telling you all your faults. You know, that shirt and pants, that don't match. Why did you wear that? You know, you need to lose some weight. You're out of shape. I mean, there are people, and you know them, they're in your life, that have no problem telling you your faults. Now, if we're going to be charitable with those people, we would say, well, those are people without guile. They're honest people. Okay, great. But let me ask you this. How often does unsolicited criticism hit the mark with you? You'll just relish. Oh, thank you. I wanted to know I looked rotten today. And yet, there are some of us who feel duty-bound to let people know their problems. The audible version, I don't know, there's another version too. It's the inaudible one. It's the one that happens right here in the quiet of your mind. It never gets uttered, right? And yet you're sitting there going, ooh. Oh, you're judging away in your spirit. I think we all do this. Critical, fault-finding, nitpick on stuff, really. Let me tell you, I think the silent version is worse. I think the silent version is worse. It's worse because we think it's not full blown. But let me tell you something about a critical spirit. It's poison to your soul. Poison. And you know what the poison does? It shrinks your heart for other people. That's just the first C. Critical spirit. But there's more. Jesus also, and maybe especially in this passage, forbids a condemning spirit. A condemning spirit. See, that's the next step. There's a kind of evolution that I'm going to be talking about in this point. A critical spirit, unchecked, becomes a condemning spirit. Frederick Bruner, another wonderful Christian thinker, says it this way: another form of judgment that we are asked to surrender is the judgment of condemnation. We're not to make final judgments on anyone or speak assuredly of people's real character, or to pretend that we know God's final verdict on other people's lives at the final judgment. And I think when Jesus said these words, I think what he had in mind were the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they had a condemning spirit. In fact, they had public lists of sinners and righteous, of those who were in God's favor and out God's favor, of those who were heaven-bound and those who were hell-bent. I'll tell you what Jesus is saying is that you never should be confident about anyone's eternal destiny when hell is in view. I mean, think about it. Who is the author of this gospel? Matthew, the tax collector, who would have been on every single Pharisee's list and every single other person's list of being someone who was outside of the kingdom and destined for condemnation. And his voice has echoed through generations, teaching us. Watch out for those condemnations. Don't be confident about anybody's ticket to hell. We can be confident we have assurance of salvation. The gospel doesn't give us assurance of hell. And isn't that a wonderful thing? There's always hope. Okay, a critical spirit, a condemning spirit. And when those two get together, and when they do their work, what Jesus also forbids is a crusading spirit. A crusading spirit. Here's the deal. When you know who the sinner is, and when you know where the sinner belongs, you are dangerous. Dangerous. You see, a crusader is somebody who takes it into action and starts doing the work of leveling. I'm going to level. I'm going to bring things back onto the moral level. Now, there's all kinds of versions of crusading. Some of us do it in our families. We overfunction. We overdo it. We try to take matters into our own hands, and we ruin relationships. Some of us do it in our communities. And when crusading is at its worst, it becomes violent. See, we're all too aware of this in our day and age. What we just talked about is the recipe of terrorism. What is a terrorist? Someone who has taken action into their own hands. Moral action! You know, Jesus told a parable about this, warning us. He didn't use the image of leveling. He used the image of weeding the field. Matthew 13, the disciples say, Jesus tells a parable about a man who planted wheat and the weeds grew up, and his workers came and he said to the master, "Where do those weeds come from? There's weeds in your garden. Should we go pull them up?" No. Because while you are pulling the weeds, you might uproot the wheat with them. That's Jesus' command to never crusade. Crusade. Some of you remember the name Mike Lloyd. Mike Lloyd was the editor of the Grand Rapids Press for many, many years. And I was thinking this morning, we're getting closer and closer to a generation of children who are going to ask, "What's a newspaper?" But back when newspapers were newspapers and editors, Mike Lloyd, he wrote an article on an interesting guy. He said, you know, one day I'm sitting at my desk and I opened a letter from one of our readers, and inside of it was all these little clippings from 6 months of the Grand Rapids Press. And every clipping was one of our little typo errors. This person had read the press and he had literally clipped out every boo-boo he came across, and then felt it was necessary for him to inform Mike Lloyd about all those errors. Lloyd says in the article, he said, the first time I got a letter from Richard, I ripped it in half and it would lay on shreds on the floor. The reason I say Richard is because I know this guy really well. He was a member of my church when I was preaching. Yeah. I've learned to be patient. No. He was critical. And, you know, over the years, I learned to love Richard. He was a character, but, you know, he would tell me all my faults, and I want you to know that your pastor is a romantic, not the relational kind. And I didn't think he knew anything about me and Shelley, but the literary kind, you know. Your preaching is so romantic. I was unreformed. I was a heretic. And I tried to say, if I'm a heretic, I'm an accidental heretic. I didn't mean it. But here's the thing. We can tell ourselves, we can approve of this stuff. And Jesus says, wait a minute. That's not true Christian character. True Christian character is something other than that. Okay. Now, why does Jesus forbid? I think this is the most intriguing part of this passage. He gives us two reasons. Look at those first verses again. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is what I would call the principle of reciprocity. The principle of reciprocity. You know, reciprocity, that word means this: repayment in kind. So if tomorrow is your birthday and I show up at your house all smiles and I have a gift in my hands and I give it to you and you unwrap it and it's really nice and I spent a lot of money on it and you say, thank you, Pastor Jim, that's so nice. If you were going to reciprocate when it was my birthday, you would do something in kind, right? Jesus said, you know about this whole judgment stuff? There's a reciprocity in play that you better be aware of. You better be aware of. If you're a Scrooge, you're going to be treated like a Scrooge. But if you're merciful, you're going to be treated mercifully. In fact, Jesus says this earlier in the passage. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Interesting, you know. Reciprocity. In the book of Luke, when Luke preaches this passage, when he has Jesus preaching this, he adds two other reciprocity. He says there's a reciprocity in giving. When you give, it'll be given back to you. And Luke says there's a reciprocity in forgiveness. If you refuse to forgive, you won't receive forgiveness. Now, here's the big question about this reciprocity. Who's Jesus talking about? Is he talking about other people? Or is he talking about God? Does God reciprocate? Does our behavior determine his behavior? I think we can settle one thing. The principle of reciprocity absolutely exists among other people. Like I just said, if you're a Scrooge, you get a Scrooge in return, and if you're merciful in general, you'll get mercy in back. But what about God? if we're not right in line, are we going to be paying penalties for it? Or let me put it another way. Isn't a judgmental spirit one of the things that God has to forgive us for in the first place? Isn't it one of our enduring human problems? Yeah. The principle of reciprocity does not nullify the grace of God. Take a deep breath. I am. But he does want us to know that this stuff means something. And if you're a hard-hearted critic to others, don't expect the floodgates of grace to flow into your life. There's a discipline. See, I think reciprocity is about how God will discipline us. And if that's the medicine you give, that's the medicine you're going to get until you can wake up and be a person of grace. See, that's what this is all about. It's all about being people of unusual grace, of palpable mercy in our relationships, of excessive patience and kindness and humility. Why don't judge? Because there's a principle of reciprocity at play. There's a second reason. This is the most familiar one in this passage. The hypocrisy one. Don't judge. What do they say? Because when you point a finger, there's three more pointed back at you. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't judge, you hypocrites. Now again, I think he had in mind the Pharisees, but boy, they were the best of us, not the worst of us. Pull the plank out of your eye before you pull the speck out of the other person's eye. Let me tell you something. There's one person put it this way, and I think this is really true. He said this: there's a law of life that seems to be operative in our hearts. The law of life is this: we tend to overrate other people's sins and mistakes, especially when they're against us. Overreact, and when it comes to our own, underrate. I mean, think about this. Somebody lies to me. You lied. How could you do that? Can you believe that person just lied to me? I'm outraged. I get caught in a lie. Well, let me explain. It's complicated. See the difference? There's always a reason when I mess up. And a good one at that. But others? I think one of the best summaries of this passage is this. When it comes to judging, how about this? Judge yourself first. Go look in the mirror. Go look in your moral mirror. Be honest. Judge yourself first. Then maybe, you're ready to get out there in the world with other sinners. That last question. Okay, so you get it, right? Jesus wants us to be people of just amazing grace. Amazing grace. Don't judge. There are lines. But wait a minute. What about verse 6? Verse 6. Isn't that an amazingly colorful, interesting, and maybe a little confusing verse? Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Okay? You remember what Smead said earlier? I think we're kind of getting back into that neighborhood. I would suggest that in our day and age, we need more, not less judgment. You see, Jesus expects some form of judgment. Judgment with a small j. Judgment with quotes on. I mean, after all, he's looking at certain people and say, watch out, that's a dog. Watch out, that's a pig. These aren't good candidates for your work of fixing and moral upgrading, they might turn and tear you to pieces. So Jesus is saying that we have to think, and that fits. I mean, Jesus said, didn't say, you know, never pull the speck out of somebody's eye. He said, first pull your own plank. First pull your own plank. Then. A guy named John Chrysostom, he was an ancient church father, but he said it this way. What Jesus is saying here is that we may correct others, but not as a foe, nor adversary, exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicine. See, he's saying we come from below, not above, not from our moral high ground, but from our own broken humanity. Henry Nouwen put it this way: only wounded people can be wounded healers. I would say it this way: Jesus, he forbids judgment, but he counsels a discernment about life in the world, a discernment that's different than judging. You see, there's a humble desire. There's a humble desire that's miles away from a zeal in finding other people's faults. Let me say it another way. You know when somebody's full of themselves. You can smell it. They reek of self-righteousness. You also know when somebody really cares. Christians like you and I are always supposed to be the people that person really cares about me. Do not judge. Have you heard the story of the cookie thief? Kind of famous. So there was a woman waiting in the airport for her flight, and she went to the shop and she bought a magazine and a package of cookies. She sat down and began to read. As she was sitting there, another man sat, not in the seat next to her, but one seat away. A little while later, you know, there's that pack of cookies on the seat in between them, and she notices that he reaches over and takes one and eats it. She's like, what? And so she takes one herself and eats it. And he looks at her, and a few moments later, he reaches over and takes one. And then she's aghast. How rude, how weird. And back and forth they went till the bag was empty. So her flight was called. She got on. And she sat down in her seat. And as she sat down in her seat, she reached into her bag and found an unopened pack of cookies. Faults are thick where mercy is thin, right? Don't judge. And figure what that means for you. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's no doubt we get full of ourselves. And we play that over-under game, overrating other people's faults, underrating our own. We do judge. We do. And forgive us. Forgive us. But do more than forgive us. Change us. Show us how to be people of radical grace. Give us a passion for what is right and good without becoming poisonous and selfish about it. Help us to be humble about our own brokenness. There's a long list, but also truly helpful when others are stumbling around us. Lord, may we be people who are full of mercy so that when it comes time to give medicine, we are truly the people who care. This is This is everyday stuff, Lord Jesus. So we pray that you will walk with us in an everyday way. Send the Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.